What is the difference between head faith and heart faith? Can I lose my salvation? What does it mean to fall from grace? All of these questions and more on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And as you heard at the top, there's lots of questions we're going to answer today. In fact, we're currently in a short series called Frequently Asked Questions. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar will lead off in this discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. This is Sean Lazar, and I'm here with Bob Wilkin. And we are going over some frequently asked questions. Are you ready for these, Bob?
I hope so.
I think so, because we get asked them week after week after week, year after year after year. Anyways, let's see what happens. This is number 4 in my list. What is the difference between head faith and heart faith? We get asked this all the time. What is the context? The context is, according to the Gospel of John, according to Paul, there's only one condition to be saved, to believe in Jesus for that eternal salvation. By faith, we're justified apart from works, Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's a gift. And then people ask us, well, what is faith? And our answer is, it's to be simply persuaded that something is true.
Right.
But there's so much confusion about what faith is. And one of these confusions is, oh, there's a difference between heart faith and head faith. And I got to admit, a lot of my Baptist people, they say this and it just confuses people. They're like, oh, you missed heaven by 18 inches, right? The difference between your head and your heart.
Your brain and your heart, yeah.
I have no idea. I don't really know where this distinction came from, but I know it's done a whole lot of damage. So what is the difference between head faith and heart faith?
Well, there is no such thing as heart faith. Now, in the Bible, and I have a chapter on this in my book, Confident in Christ, I have a chapter on faith, and I talk about head faith and heart faith, and also discuss this in my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, when I discuss faith. And I point out that in the Bible, the heart often stands for the inner person. Mm. And so belief can be said to take place in the mind or the heart in the Bible. There is no difference. Do we talk about arm faith, foot faith, a knee faith?
Gut faith.
Gut faith? No. All faith is to be convinced or persuaded that something is true. And there's no difference between head faith and heart faith. And it comes back to the fact that a lot of people are not convinced, that is, they do not believe that faith in Christ is enough to be born again.
Right.
So they have to come up with a way to get works in there.
Yeah.
And
that's right.
One way to do it is to talk about heart faith and say head faith isn't enough because that's just mental assent.
Yeah.
What you need is conviction and obedience and perseverance in good works, and that's heart faith.
Yeah, it's just a sneaky way to teach work salvation, although I don't think everyone who says that wants to be teaching work salvation. It's just kind of the Christianese that they've inherited from their tradition, and they don't really think too deeply about it, and they just kind of spat it out.
Right. Oftentimes, it's unexplored. In other words, they've just learned this, and they've learned if you say this, okay, you must be a person who knows what you're talking about.
Right.
And the truth is, you don't find Jesus saying, he who has heart faith has everlasting life.
Right. And think about how confusing this is. Because let's say John 3:16. How do you know if you're believing it with head faith or heart faith? It's the same statement. It's the same promise. You understand it. But how do you know if you believe it with head faith or heart faith? I can imagine so many people just struggling with that and just wondering, well, am I supposed to feel different? I mean, I didn't feel any twinge. I didn't feel a liver quiver or something in my heart. I don't feel any heartburn. How do I know if I really believe it? It just confuses me.
That's a great point. You want to strip people of assurance, bring up this idea of some kind of mystical heart faith, which nobody knows if they have it or not.
Yeah. So what's the difference between head faith and heart faith? The short answer is, there is no difference. The heart and the mind are interchangeable, I think, in the New Testament.
Right.
And there's only one kind of faith, to be persuaded that something is true.
And if you think there's a difference, then you've introduced a level of confusion, which is sad.
Right. Next question. Can I lose my salvation?
Okay, this is one of the easier questions to answer. No. You want to move on to the next one?
Actually, how about if I complicate it and say it depends on what kind of salvation you're thinking
about. Okay, you're right. You're right.
Right? So what do I mean by that?
In the Bible, in the Old Testament, salvation is always deliverance from problems in this life, from enemies, from death, from illness, from God's judgment in this life, plagues or whatever, that's called salvation.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, about 7 times out of 10, salvation deals with deliverance from problems in this life.
Yeah.
Like the prayer of faith will save the sick in James 5:15. But about 3 times out of 10, it refers to being saved from eternal condemnation, like John 3:17 is explaining. John 3:16, it uses the word save, or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you have been saved, which in 2:5 is explained you were made alive. So being saved is having everlasting life. So about 3 times out of 10 in the New Testament, being saved is having everlasting life. That can't be lost because, as one of my seminary professors, Dr. Charles Ryrie, liked to say, if everlasting life could be lost, then it's got the wrong name.
Yeah.
The reason it's called everlasting life is because it's everlasting life. Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die, John 11:26.
Yeah.
That's a statement of no spiritual death for the believer. He also said, the one who comes to me will never hunger. The one who believes in me will never thirst.
And he'll never cast them out.
He'll never cast them out.
And no one will ever snatch them out of his hands.
John 10. And also John 3:16, they'll never perish.
You cannot lose it.
No.
Actually, I heard someone say the other day that nowhere does Jesus teach once saved, always saved. Well, it's true he doesn't use that term. But for sure, he taught that the believer is eternally secure for all the reasons that we just mentioned.
Right.
He gives eternal life or everlasting life, and you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. You'll never be cast out. You'll never be snatched away. You'll never be condemned. You've passed from death into life. You'll never die. I mean, how many times can Jesus say it? And yet people do not believe it. And I think the reason why they don't believe him is because they don't realize there are these other things that you can lose that the New Testament does say you can lose, like your rewards, your physical life, your fellowship with God. There are consequences to sin.
That's a great point. A lot of people mistakenly understand the idea of once saved, always saved to be saying you can sin with impunity.
Right, and nothing will happen to
you. There are consequences if we sin.
See, a lot of churches, they just don't teach people how to read the Bible. And there are some basic biblical distinctions that you need to know in order to read the Bible better. And one of those basic biblical distinctions is between eternal life and eternal rewards, between justification and sanctification, between salvation and discipleship. And once you realize those are two different things, you'll see all those warning passages the way they were intended, warning about losing your physical life, getting spanked by God, losing rewards. But none of them are about losing your eternal salvation. That's impossible.
That's exactly right.
All right, next question. What does it mean then to fall from grace? Galatians 5:4.
Okay, why don't we read that?
So Galatians 5:4.
Because it doesn't sound good, right? I mean, you're falling from grace.
Here's what it says. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace.
Okay, the you, first of all, would be who, Sean? I mean, who is Paul talking to or about here? You have fallen from grace.
I think he just says anyone who's trying to live by the law, right?
Right. But in the context, it's to the churches in Galatia.
Which is a state. It's a province. It's not just one church in a city. It's all the churches all across. Think of all the churches across Louisiana or all the churches across Texas. These are all the churches across Galatia.
Right. It's a question of whether this was northern Galatia or southern Galatia. We wrote a paper in seminary on this, but it's probably the southern Galatian region, and this is Paul's first missionary journey when he goes through various cities in South Galatia. And he says, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's talking about if you give in to these legalists, these Judaizers who are saying you got to be circumcised in order to stay saved.
Yeah.
You're not going to profit in your current experience with Christ.
Right.
And when he comes down to verse 4, the you have become estranged from Christ, that would be, like you say, any believer, but specifically he's writing to the churches in Galatia, the believers in Galatia.
Sure.
You who attempt to be justified by law. In other words, they were initially justified by faith, and they knew they were justified once and for all. But now these legalists come in and say, no, no, Paul was wrong. You start out by faith, but you keep it by works. And so if you seek to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Well, what does the word grace mean? grace has about 10 different meanings. The core meaning is favor. And so here it's talking about God's favor, his good pleasure. And so the person who has fallen from grace has fallen from favor. Don Campbell, who was the president of Dallas Seminary during some of the time when I was there, writes that this isn't falling from eternal salvation. This is falling from the present experience of God's favor.
Right. Grace is the high ground. And if you're falling, you're falling from a higher position. And so instead of living on the high ground in grace, in fellowship with Christ, when you try to live according to work salvation, you've fallen from that high ground, and now you're living a lower life, a lower experience. It doesn't mean losing your salvation.
Right. It's not falling from salvation. It's falling from the favor of God. People get confused because of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. They see that, and they say, well, it says by grace. Well, sure, our salvation is by God's favor in sending his son to die for us and take away the sin barrier and to give everlasting life to those who simply believe in him. That's God's favor. But all of the Christian life is also by grace through faith. In other words, if it wasn't for the fact that God favored us by sending his spirit and by empowering us, by giving us his word and changing our thinking, renewing our minds by the word of God, we could not live the Christian life.
That's right.
And so God's favor is essential both for being born again and for living a God-pleasing life. But while everlasting life can't be lost, once we're born again, we're born again forever. Our experience of God's good favor can be forfeited. And by the way, when it talks about you've been estranged, that's like a husband and wife can be estranged, right?
Or father and son. Like the prodigal son.
Right.
But that doesn't mean the prodigal son stopped being a son just because he was estranged from his father.
Great.
He was always a son.
That's great.
But it affected his fellowship, and that's what's happening here.
Right.
Well, this is our Frequently Asked Questions series, and keep on listening as we go through other questions that we keep on getting asked week after week, and I hope this will be helpful to you.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what it means to endure until the end. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.